is the first teaching in Volume 3 of the series Understanding God's Way in Marriage. Volume 3 deals with the practical application of the teachings on marriage, and Volume 1 is a foundation of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. The praise and worship which preceded this teaching follows immediately, and the teaching starts after about 30 minutes, in other words, about two-thirds of the way through the first side of the tape.
Restored and sanctified, and Christ I've been released. Thank God I'm free. Yes. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. He besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. Much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of that plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of that plague. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Don't be afraid, only believe.
Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe.
And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in there with the child. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, Little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked.
Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord.
Together with me like this.
Lord, I receive. Lord, I receive. All things are possible. Lord, I receive. Lord, I receive. Lord, I receive all
can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow.
Unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth.
Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold.
the 9th of December, the year 2000. This is the first tape in the third volume of the series Understanding God's Way in Marriage. And the series is entitled The Practical Application of Teachings on Marriage. Tape number one, which is this teaching today, is The Foundations for a Miracle, Basic Doctrines of the Faith. This series of teachings in Volume 3 build on the scriptural understanding of marriage that was presented in Volume 1 and build on the scriptural and spiritual principles that were taught in Volume 2 together with the picture and the vision that the Lord gave us of marriage being heaven on earth. In this third volume, God willing, we will deal with a variety of issues in terms of what is the reality of divorce and how does that actually come into existence and what needs to be done spiritually and practically, determining whether one is in fact truly married to the person that one is living with as husband and wife, and how to respond to the findings of that. And then building a marriage which is truly heaven on earth, and various other aspects of which are implicit in the teachings thus far. Also, how to deal with the consequences of divorce, consequences of adultery, and various other aspects which flow from the previous teachings. And each of those tapes will tie together the teachings thus far in order to assist people in particular situations. Many of the principles that have been taught throughout this series will apply whether one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Aspects of submission, aspects of husbands laying down their lives for their wives, the one flesh bond, all of those things are absolutely fundamental principles which are ingrained in the very fabric of mankind as we were created by Almighty God. And any person who takes those elements of these teachings and puts them into practice in their lives will see their marriages improve. But I have to say that I'm sincerely persuaded that one will only truly experience heaven on earth if, as a believer, if you walk and put into practice that which is taught in this series as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As one accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and as the Spirit of Jesus comes to indwell one, as one receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell one, God provides us with spiritual power and the anointing to bring about change in our lives, which is, to all intents and purposes, impossible if one has not undergone those basic steps in serving God and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. I need to say that it also, in terms of applying these teachings, it does not matter how bad your marriage is. Unless one partner has lost their salvation and is headed for hell with no possibility of redemption, these teachings will work if they're applied diligently and prayerfully. Just remind you that Hebrews 6:1-8 states very clearly that in verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And that verse of scripture, together with many others, shows very clearly that it is possible for a man or woman to lose their salvation in a way that they cannot again be redeemed. And increasingly I see more and more clearly that that is perhaps the only real basis in which the Lord Jesus Christ will truly permit a man to divorce his wife or a woman to leave her husband. Perhaps a point that in some respects a marriage which is currently hell on earth may in actual fact be more readily healed than one where both partners are complacent and comfortable and do not see the need for change. And I just make that comment that to seek a marriage which is heaven on earth is a personal choice. It's not something you're obliged to do. It is something that God wants to do in your life. But if you don't make a quality decision to go all the way with God, to do what you need to do, to deal with the things you need to deal with, some of which, as you may have seen if you've listened to the preceding tapes, is going to be challenging, you cannot expect a miracle. God requires us to lay down our lives and to put Him first, to listen to Him, and to give effect to what He tells us to do. I would encourage you, by all means, listen to this particular tape. It gives you an overview of some principles which have a bearing on the rest of the entire series. However, if you haven't listened to all the tapes that have preceded this, I would encourage you after this tape to go back to wherever you may have left off, or go back to the beginning if you haven't listened to the other tapes, and listen to those tapes first. The Lord has taken us on a journey which has taken me several months of recording since the middle of September the year 2000. He's been opening my eyes and giving me daily revelation and blessing us in our marriage. And I'm profoundly convinced that the root map that is contained in the 43 tapes that precede this teaching is vital to coming to a place of truly understanding what God has for us in marriage, why it is so important, and what needs to be dealt with in order to get there. I stress, this set of tapes is not a quick fix. It's the culmination of a progressive development of understanding which is necessary for marriage to be heaven on earth, according to the will of God. In this teaching, I'm going to address essentially headlines of the Christian faith. I would encourage you to follow in your Bible and read the full reference. I'm going to go through a very substantial number of scriptures today, but I'm not going to read all of them in full. Time doesn't permit. But I would encourage you to read each passage of scripture in full as we go through the tape. In doing so, I must stress that the ordinances of God are there to help us, not to put a burden on us. Satan will almost certainly come to you as you go through this series and as you go through this teaching and suggest to you that these are burdensome and onerous. They're not. They're things that God has given to enable us to live victoriously in this life. And if we do them, and if we put them into practice in our lives by faith, we will see the fruit of that. If we allow the devil to persuade us that his way is better than God's way, we will remain in bondage. The thought that comes to me is that a fundamental principle of all that's contained in these teachings is to cease striving and to know that God is in control, and to let Him to work through these scriptures, to work through these teachings, to bring about the change in your heart and your marriage that is necessary. I'd also mention that if you're one part of a marriage and your spouse is not in the least bit interested in healing or saving the marriage, I'm profoundly convinced that if you will take everything in these scriptures, in these teachings, which applies to your side of the marriage, your marriage can still be healed. With the caveat, as I said before, if the other party has renounced their salvation and is irrevocably on their way to hell, then it is God's will that you come out of that marriage. So I'm going to go through a number of headlines and just cite scriptures without an enormous amount of discussion, but I would ask you to meditate on these and understand that all of these create the foundation which enables you to be in a place to receive the miracle of healing of your marriage, and for that matter, any other miracle. To start with, the fundamental point is to accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to earth as a man, was crucified, dead, and died, and was buried, that He rose again on the third day, and today He sits at the right hand of the Father. John 1, verses 14 to 17, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Acts 2:20-32-33. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Luke 24:46-47. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It's also important to understand that that God has said that he will never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. Having accepted that Jesus Christ is Lord, the next important step and vital step is to be born again, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there are other scriptures which speak of the same thing. Water baptism. Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We therefore see that water baptism is a fundamental element of the early steps of becoming a believer. And if you're listening to these tapes and you do not have a personal saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not sure if you're born again, there is at the end of many of the tapes in this series a short set of steps with regard to salvation and a prayer for salvation, which I would encourage you to pray. If you're on your own, if you're able to get in touch with a congregation or a church, I would encourage you to go there and for them to counsel you and disciple you. If you are in a really difficult situation and unable to get to a formal church, I would ask or suggest that you pray and ask the Lord to send somebody across your path who can help you. But remember that Jesus is everywhere and the Father is everywhere. And if you pray sincerely in your heart, wherever you are right now, for him to come into your heart, he will come into your heart. We're not dependent on men. Men are agents that God uses to help us, but Jesus will save you if you are in the most remote part of the world and unable to talk to a single person who has a personal knowledge of him. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Mark 1:4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it's important to understand that water baptism is a symbolic washing away of the sins of your past and a symbolic cleansing. It's an act. Prayed and to be cleansed from that which has held you in the past. Acts 2:41-42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 10:46-48. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So we see that water baptism is a fundamental part of coming to salvation. We also see that there is no prerequisite that you go through some lengthy process of teaching or whatever before you can be water baptized. You may be water baptized the moment you've prayed the prayer of salvation. The sacrament of the covenant, or communion, or breaking of bread. Matthew 26:26-28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 32, we read Paul saying, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So we see that we are commanded to regularly partake of the bread and wine in commemoration of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We also see that we are commanded to examine ourselves and to deal with sin in our lives and to judge ourselves before taking the sacraments. And we see that that is a reason why many are weak and sick. And so it's important that we take communion regularly, but we do so recognizing that we are celebrating and remembering the covenant cut in Jesus' flesh. And in the same way, we should recognize that every time a husband and wife make love and join sexually, with the associated flow of blood to the sexual organs, the marriage covenant is celebrated and remembered. And it should be treated accordingly as a sacred and a holy act. The fact that it has become so perverted with lust and carnality in the world today does not alter the fact that the act of sexual lovemaking between husband and wife is the most deeply spiritual act that they can perform outside of their communion with Jesus. Faith. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is an absolutely fundamental component of the Christian walk. We have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. We have to accept that by faith, because we cannot see him with our natural eyes. And we have to walk by faith, seeing through a glass darkly and dimly what the Father is showing us, in order that we may be judged worthy at the end to sit and rule and reign with Jesus on thrones for eternity, or at the very least to dwell in heaven for eternity. Faith is absolutely fundamental to every aspect of what we're talking about here. Your marriage will not be healed if you do not have faith for your marriage to be healed. If you do not read the scriptures, do not listen to the teachings, and see clearly the picture of your marriage healed by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Washing of feet, John 13, 1-17, I'll just read selected verses. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And washing of feet is something that is not frequently done in the body of Christ today, but clearly we are told in this passage of Scripture that this is something that Jesus requires us to do. One may argue that because we don't have dirt roads and don't walk around in sandals, it's not necessary to wash one another's feet. I'm not sure that the Lord sees it that way. 1 Timothy 5:9-10. "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." The baptism of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3:11-13. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." This is John the Baptist speaking. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Luke 11:13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" John 7:38-39. "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Acts 1:7-9. "And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Acts 2:4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Acts 19:1-6. "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, Into what then were you baptized? So they said, Into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus, Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." And so we see it as very clearly God's intention that the Holy Spirit should be given to every believer, and that it is a specific impartation of the Spirit, and it is given by the laying on of hands, other than in exceptional circumstances, as we saw in Acts 2. This is something for every believer. It is not a selective gift, and it is a very important gift that we should all seek. And again, I would encourage you, if you've not received that gift, to seek it. The tape on the anointing in Volume 2 contains some guidance with regard to receiving the Holy Spirit, but you do need to make contact with somebody who can lay hands on you and pray for you. Again, if you're in an exceptional situation, if you're locked away somewhere and you cannot get to a believer who can impart the Holy Spirit to you, I have no doubt that if you ask in faith, without doubting, the Father will hear your prayer and baptize you with the Holy Spirit singularly. Praise and worship. Psalm 100:3-5. "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Hebrews 13:15 and 16. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Jeremiah 33:11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. Praise and worship is a fundamental part of serving God. It's what opens the doors for us to go into his courts. Praise with thanksgiving. And it's absolutely vital that we do not ignore the need for praise and worship, that we come into praise and worship with absolutely no inhibition. And we saw in one of the previous teachings that everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise should be completely abandoned and uninhibited, not in a carnal way, but paying no attention to what people think of us. We should be focused purely on magnifying God and in showing our love to him, and just giving our all to him in whatever gestures and movements that the Holy Spirit leads us to. The name of Jesus, Philippians 2:5-11, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians 5:20-21, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. 1 Corinthians 5:4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, important to understand that the name of Jesus is part of the covenant. And if you listen to the tape on Hesed Agape, tape number 14 in volume 2, you'll gain a better understanding of why the name of Jesus is so powerful. When Jesus cut covenant with us, and when we accepted that covenant when we were born again, we were given the prerogative to use the name of Jesus with authority. We come in his name, we no longer come in our own names. And that name is the name above all names, as we've just read, and in terms of that, you have authority over the devil and his cohort. Relevant to understand, just as the word Yahweh is the correct name of God the Father, Yeshua is a more accurate rendition of the word that we know translated Jesus, which is a Greek word. It seems that Jesus walked the earth with the name either Yeshua or Yashu. There seem to be still discussion as to what the correct spelling and pronunciation would have been. But it's important that we understand these factors. Love. We've spoken about love repeatedly throughout this series. Just a few key verses. 1 John 3:23-24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we're commanded to love one another. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Matthew 22:36-40, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Romans 13:9-10, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And we've taught at length on 1 Corinthians 13 in a number of teachings in this series, so I won't address that here, but again I refer you to the teaching on Agape Hesed, the love of God, on tape 14 of volume 2 of the series. The blood of Jesus. Ephesians 2:13-22. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we see that the blood of the covenant has purchased our salvation. It's brought us, the Gentiles, into the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12:22-24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we see that the blood is an absolutely fundamental part of the covenant. The blood that was shed at Calvary brought our salvation, it brought our healing, it brought our right to become children of God, it brought everything that is significant in the Christian walk. And therefore the blood is extremely powerful. We may pray and ask the Father to cover us with the blood of Jesus from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet, to protect us from demonic attack. We can plead the blood over any situation where the devil is attacking us. And we should be aware of the power of the blood, and we should not treat the blood lightly. Fellowship. Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Hebrews 10:24-27 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." It's important to be in fellowship. It's important not to try and walk the Christian walk on your own. God can speak to you through others, whether that's through face-to-face contact, through books, through tapes, whatever. We should fellowship as he leads, wherever he leads, whenever he leads. Fasting. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is relating specifically to a husband and wife refraining from sexual conduct for a period as part of fasting. Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts 13:2-3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Fasting is again one of the ordinances of Scripture which we tend to overlook in this modern age. Fasting is a means whereby we flick the flesh and bring our appetites into submission. If you're fasting at the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll find that you will not experience significant hunger. Your body may react the first couple of times that you fast, but a pattern of regular fasting will bring about a situation in which your flesh is less able to interfere with your spiritual walk. At the end of the day, we are all spirits living in bodies, and most of us are controlled by our spirits, by our flesh, by the lusts of our flesh, whether it's our appetites, which demand food at regular and irregular times and interfere with our prayer and service to God, whether it's our sexual lusts, whether it's any other aspect of carnal life that causes us to be less than diligent in serving God, regular fasting will make a great difference. And I've shared during this series of teachings that as of the date of this message, since September, we're now in December, I've been on 6 3-day fasts at intervals of approximately 10 days with a break after the fourth fast. And in each of those I've seen increasing revelation, increasing healing in our own marriage, and drawing closer to God. And I feel profoundly at this stage that anybody who is listening to this tape, and particularly anybody who has serious issues to deal with in their marital situation, whether it's seeking to have their marriage healed, whether it's potentially going into a divorce situation, whatever it may be, I would encourage you to start fasting at least one day a week, perhaps on the Sabbath on Saturday, and then over a period of some weeks to come to a place where you're fasting on a 3-day fast on a fairly regular basis, seeking God's guidance to help you. Charity, James 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Psalm 68, 5, and a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Matthew 25, 31-46, which speaks of the separation of the sheep and the goats, and the key criteria there is given to us in verse 34. Onwards then the king, that's Jesus, will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least, to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And so we see that it's absolutely vital that we minister to anybody that the Lord brings across our paths, no matter how down and out and how distasteful we may feel their appearance is. Scripture is the final authority, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And in fact, all of Psalm 119 speaks of the importance of the Word of God. It's important that we understand that the Word of God is spirit and life. We're not just reading a dead book. We're reading a book which is, in fact, Jesus personified in a way that is available to us. As we read the Word of God, we are hearing from Jesus. We are feeding our spirits. And even the passages in Scripture which seem tedious and irrelevant, such as the genealogies in Genesis and Matthew 1 and so forth, we need to understand God put them there for a purpose. There is nourishment for our souls and our spirits which we don't understand, in the same way that if you eat a piece of meat, you don't understand how that piece of meat nourishes your body. If you're in a wilderness situation and you're forced to eat something which is really unpalatable, you still don't understand how it's nourishing your body, and it's therefore vital to read the Word of God daily. A discipline which certainly is advocated by many and I believe is a valid discipline is to read Genesis to Malachi at least once a year, Matthew to Revelation several times, perhaps four times a year, read a proverb every day, and read through the whole of Psalms every month or so. Once you've done that, then attend to supplementary reading, books, tapes, videos, etc. Remember that the work of men is just there in order to assist you and guide you. It is not there to substitute for the Word of God. And that there is generally some leaven in everything that is spoken by men. None of us are perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. And therefore, whatever man teaches will contain elements which are not according to the Word of God. Be aware also that the scriptures were given originally in Hebrew or Aramaic. The Greek is a translation. Be aware also that there are different manuscripts, particularly of the New Testament, and that there are variations between some of these manuscripts. And therefore, and also be aware that the English is a translation, and you're no doubt aware of the very many different translations of the Word of God available. The Amplified Bible provides some very useful insight. The Living Torah, which is a Jewish translation of the Old Testament, is a very anointed translation. The King James Version is considered by many to be more accurate than the others, but it in turn contains its own errors. So it's advisable not to read the same translation the whole time, to read different translations every time you read the Bible. And be aware that if you have a Bible with an integrated commentary, it's very easy to allow your mind to become confused and read the words in the commentary as being part of the Bible. I'm inclined to suggest that it's preferable to read a Bible and a separate commentary, and to keep clear that the scriptures themselves are the Word of God, or man's best representation translation in English of the Word of God, whereas anything else is likely to be more fallible. In that regard, we're commanded in Scripture that we should regard no man as our teacher. Matthew 23:8-10 says, "But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." The Christ is the anointing, the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, "But the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." We should certainly look to other men on this earth for teachings that will help us and guide us, but we are responsible before God for discerning any error there may be in their teachings and finding the truth. Tithes. Hebrews 7:4-11. "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." And we see in that passage that there's a lengthy teaching on the tithes that Abraham gave to Melchizedek, and we see that tithing is still part of the New Testament, despite what some would have us believe. Malachi 3:8-12, "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." I really believe that it is vital that if you are seeking God to do a major work in your life, that if you are not currently tithing, you should be tithing. It is an ordinance, it is a commandment of God, it is giving a tenth to God of that which he has given to you. And Malachi, the passage that we've just read, is very, very clear on God's view on people who don't tithe and the effect that it has. Again, I stress, this is not something that's onerous or unpleasant that God's trying to do to us. It is a requirement that opens a door for God to bless us and to rebuke the devil in our lives. If we don't tithe, we cannot expect the devil to be driven out of our lives. There are various excellent teachings on tithing, and there are various principles regarding tithing. The question you may have to ask yourself if you have your own business is whether you should be tithing 10% off the top of your income into the business and then a further 10% off your drawings out of the business. This is what we've been led to do, and I know of other instances where God has very clearly shown people that the business should tithe and then that the individual should tithe as well. Pray daily. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. 1 Peter 4:7-9, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. It's vital that we pray daily, that we seek the face of God, that we seek to hear His voice. There's no substitute to receiving direct guidance from God. And in the series that have been taught so far, there have been various prayers have been shared. For example, Father, bring the people that you want into my life and take the people that you don't want out. Father, open doors in my life that no man may close, and close doors in my life that no man may open. Father, judge me severely and correct me harshly that I may serve you more perfectly. All prayed in Jesus' name, and many other prayers and discussions that can take place between us and God. Tongues. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 10:46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered. 1 Corinthians 14:5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. 1 Corinthians 14:39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And we see there again, the gift of tongues with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is available to everybody. This seems to be distinct from the gift of tongues in the area of prophecy. And the teaching on hidden answers, which is included in Volume 2 of the series, deals at length with the factors that if we pray in tongues, we speak mysteries and hidden secrets to God, we exercise our most holy faith. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us is able to pray through men on earth the perfect will of God in our own lives and in the earth. And it's therefore vital that we pray in tongues on a regular basis. Sabbath and holy days. We're told throughout Scripture to observe the Sabbath. It's true that in the New Testament, Paul does indicate a relaxation in terms of honoring days. But again, if we seek to love God and to honor His commandments, we should honor the Sabbath. And Saturday is the true Sabbath. Sunday is a day that was brought in about 300 AD by the Gentile church seeking to distance itself from the Jewish roots of Christianity. Increasingly, we're encountering people that God is speaking to and who are observing the true Sabbath, which is Saturday from 6 o'clock or sunset on Friday evening to sunset on Saturday evening. Also important to understand that the holy days, the festivals, tabernacles, Passover, etc., were not abolished, and if we love God, we will observe His holy days. Daily self-examination and repentance. Matthew 3:8. Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Mark 1:15, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Revelation 2:5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. 1 John 1:8-10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's absolutely vital that we develop a personal discipline of examining ourselves in the Word of God daily. That the moment we see that we're in error or deception or have done wrong in any area, that we go immediately to the throne of grace. That we confess our sins, we repent of our sins, we make a quality decision to turn away from that sin. We ask for forgiveness, we receive the forgiveness, and we walk in that repentance and seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit to help us to walk out that new direction. If there are demons behind the behavior, you may need deliverance. And there are two tapes in Volume 2 which deal with the aspects of deliverance and cleansing the temple of the Holy Spirit. And from that one may go into a full series on deliverance. Keep in mind that the Word of God is likened to a mirror, James 1:23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. In other words, we should read the Word of God, we should see what the Word of God says about our situation, and we should put it into practice. Holiness and sanctification. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Joshua 3:5, and Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Leviticus 20 verse 18, if a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. A specific example of where we should sanctify ourselves and specific scriptural injunctions for conduct which is sinful. Acts 21:25. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Note that this does not indicate that the other ordinances are not important to God. These are the minimum requirements for new believers coming out of a highly pagan environment. As one grows closer to God, as one seeks to honor his commandments, our own experience is that you will become increasingly convicted of the Holy Spirit to observe the other ordinances of Scripture. 1 John 5, 3-4, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So if we love God, we will seek to honor all his commandments, and in doing so we will sanctify ourselves and set ourselves apart from the world. We will seek to deal with those aspects of our life that are not pleasing to God. We will reduce the amount of time we spend in the things of the world, listening to the news, watching television, watching secular programs, and devote more and more time to the Word of God. Death to self. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We have to come to a revelation of the cross. We have to come to a revelation that our bodies are, in the natural sense, are corrupt. Ephesians 4:22 and 23, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we could no longer be slaves of sin. The whole process of circumcision of the heart, death to self, is a prolonged process. It takes the entire life here on earth, if we're diligent and if we desire it with our hearts. It's not something we can do in our own strength. It's a work of the Spirit, but it's a work of faith. In other words, we must exercise our faith and ask to be crucified with Christ, ask for our flesh and our carnal nature to be put to death. Coming judgment. Hebrews 6, 1-2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Hebrews 9:27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Romans 14:10-13. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or to cause a fall in our brother's way. And we see that judgment is an elementary principle. We face judgment at the end of this life, and we're judged in this life. Many Christians don't recognize that. It is an important element of seeking God. We do not have the prerogative to hold on to our false doctrines and false teachings. And if we do, we cannot expect miracles in our lives. We cannot expect our marriages to be healed if we willfully refuse to accept the things that the Word of God says concerning marriage, and equally if we willfully continue to believe things which we know are contrary to the Word of God. Greater works. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. John 14:12-15. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we see that Jesus expressly told us in John 14 that we would do greater works than him. Not just the apostles that followed immediately, but all believers. And therefore we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace and to expect miracles. Healing is available to everybody who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. You can be healed from whatever infirmity you have. You may be delivered from whatever demons are oppressing you. Your needs will be supplied according to his riches and glory. You can live in divine health and divine prosperity if you will do what the scriptures require you to do to come into the place where you can receive that. Mark 16:15-20, and he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Those are the basic foundational aspects of the Christian faith. Many or most or all of them you may well be familiar with and be exercising in your own life. If you're not, I would encourage you to attend to any aspect that you're not applying in your life. If there are elements such as the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues that you have not yet received, I would encourage you to seek that earnestly. We are told to seek the best gifts. If you do not have experience of personal prophecy, I would suggest that you ask God to send prophets across your path to give you direction and correction where that may be necessary. If you have not experienced divine healing, I would encourage you to seek that. The more you seek to understand the fullness of God and his blessings, and at the same time seek to become holy and sanctified, the more you will be in a position to receive a miracle in your marriage, to see your marriage truly become heaven on earth, to truly become a prophetic sign to the world of what God intended marriage to be. And as we walk in that level of unity, for people to begin to see that Jesus Christ really did walk the earth. Because he has said that when we come into unity, then people will know that Jesus is who he claimed to be. The tapes that follow this deal with the practical application of these teachings in a variety of areas, and I would encourage you to select the ones that apply to your situation. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that anything that I spoken that is not according to your word or your will be blown away and find no root in the hearers. But that which is of you, Father, I ask that it will be implanted and engrafted in the hearts of those who hear this message, that it will take root and that it will bear abundant fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name.